Our scripture for the day, it's on the back of your bulletin. Romans 12 verse 2 is our main thought today. It's in the context of verse 1 as well, so we'll read verse 1 and 2, paying particular attention to verse 2. Let's read it together, okay? I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word that lies before us. And as we consider it, I pray that you help us to consider it deeply in a new way. Lord, as we know, this is a fairly familiar passage of scripture. But we want to see it again new and afresh, Lord, that it may penetrate the core of our being. Help us, Lord, now to attend to your word. We just pray that you will just give us the heart attitude to listen and to receive it as the word of God, as it actually is. We pray, Lord, for all those who are not with us today, we let you be their comfort and their confidence, and that you will just minister, Lord, to their needs where their needs are, and you'll do it by your grace and your mercy. Help us now, Lord, to worship you through the word of God. In the name of Christ, we do pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday, I started a short series in sermons on our purpose statement. I figure it's a good time to go through our purpose statement, not just through the statement, but the scriptures which support the very thing we claim to do. As a church, we have said this, that we will exalt the risen Jesus by encouraging one another as members of God's family and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. We will unashamedly share the good news and demonstrate God's love as we serve others until Jesus returns. That is what we have declared ourselves to be and to do. And we have had that purpose statement for well over a decade now. And so what we're going to do this next few weeks, we started last week, is to take the scriptures which really form the basis of that statement, which came from a long study several years ago of the New Testament passages, and just put some backbone behind that statement by considering the particular passages which back up that verse. We started last week with Romans 12, 1, and we're looking at the phrase, which is the overarching statement of our purpose statement, we will exalt the risen Jesus. That's what we're looking at this week and last week with Romans 12, 1, today with Romans 12, 2. Paul has already given then in verse 1 a firm, but we call it a gentle entreaty to do that which is not natural for man, but for those who have been truly redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross for their sins, who have seen the mercies of God. Remember last week we focused on the mercies of God. For those who have truly seen and understand and know the mercies of God upon us, the only reasonable thing for us to do is to what? Present our entire self, our bodies, which Paul says, as a living sacrifice to God. And the verse said that if we do that, that it will be holy and pleasing to God, and that is a reasonable act of worship. That is the way we are to worship Christ, because of what he has done for us and his mercy. So we're trying to get away from the notion that when we say we will worship or exalt the risen Jesus, that we're not talking about what we've just done here on Sunday morning only. It involves 7 days of the week, 24 hours a day, 365 days in the year. So with that thought in mind, that verse, therefore, so I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And we said the mercies of God are full. We started off with just forgiveness. He's forgiven us of our sin. That's a mercy of God. He's pardoned us. He's declared us righteous. He's given us eternal life. He's adopted us as sons into his family. He's given us the family of God, the church. He's given us the promise of his Holy Spirit. And you go on and on and on, saying these are the mercies of God, which we did not deserve. In fact, we deserved the opposite. But he's blessed us with mercies unspeakable. And with that as a backdrop, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable to God, and this is our spiritual worship. So now in verse 2 of chapter 12, we come to the next part of this tremendous entreatment, which is the practical outworking of all he has said throughout the book of Romans already. From chapters 1 through 11, Paul has given us just a body of theology unequaled, probably in the New Testament. The cathedral of faith, it has been called by many. And now Paul is intent on putting into practice what has been put into our head in the hope that it has sunk into the heart and the mind. So he starts off here with this opening phrase, which is a negative command. It's in the form of something, you are not to do this. And it's part of your worship. This is what it means. If you are going to lay down your lives as a living sacrifice, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in what? All that we do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. If that is our intent, it will involve what he is going to say in this next verse. And the first thing he says, as a living sacrifice, it is vital that there must be a radical change in the way that we are shaped by this world. And a radical change in the way we view the world. This is imperative. And it is a vital aspect of presenting our bodies. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Implying that we are somewhat conformed to this world and something needs to change. And for the redeemed, for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, it needs to be a radical change in the way the world shapes us and a radical change in the way we now view the world. And we're going to look at that this morning. He says, do not be, following on from the gentle, firm entreatment in verse 1. It's the same type of vein. It's a gentle, but it is a firm command. A prohibitive command. Do not be conformed. Two words we're going to look at in this section of the verse. Conformed and world. We have to understand what Paul is getting at here. Conformed, the word has the sense of an outward expression that does not reflect what is within. An outward expression of does not reflect what is really within. J.B. Phillips in his translation, or his paraphrase says this, of verse 12:2, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And the sense of this, well, why? Because that is not who you are. You are not of the world anymore. You've been taken out of the world, placed in Christ. You're different. You're a new creation now. Don't let the outward expression of your life be conformed to the world. It doesn't reflect who you are. Don't act or masquerade is the sense. The conforming means you're masquerading as if you belong to the world. Kenneth West also in his New Testament dictionary said this. West is W-U-E-S-T. Stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression which does not come from nor is representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerated child of God. Say that again. Stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression which does not come from nor is representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerated child of God. Paul is saying that's not who you are anymore. Your inner person has been changed. There has been a transformation going on, a regeneration in your person. Therefore, be who you really are now. And that would include being not conformed to the pattern of this world. So we look at this word world. We're not be conformed to this world. Well, what's up with the world? Is there anything wrong with the world? Well, let's take a look. When we were not in Christ, when you were not a Christian, when you didn't understand the call of Christ, you were just shaped by the world, weren't you? I was squeezed into whatever mold fit me. I just fit in nicely with the world. And you did too. Because that's all you knew. We just walked in the way of the world. Well, that's the scripture says that, doesn't it? We just walked in the way of the world. How, we ask, how do we conform ourselves to the pattern of this world? Donald Barnhouse cites four ways he thought that. This is, and it's not exhaustive, but here are four ways that men and women, children, tend to be conformed to this world. It's in the area of fame, or the desire for fame, or a name, fortune, or wealth, power, and pleasure. That's four to think of, isn't it? Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. Common ways in which the spirit of the world works its way among men. Now, by themselves, they're okay if they are byproducts of a godly life. If we live a godly life and you have fame, that brings you fame or a name or fortune or power or pleasure, by itself, that's okay if it's from a godly life. It is not okay if those things are derived from, or if they are the objects of a life lived for self. Fame can be used for the name of Christ as a platform. So can fortune. You can use your wealth for the gospel. If you are in a place of authority, you can use it well to advance the kingdom. And it's okay to enjoy the beautiful gifts of pleasure that God has given us. The world, though, when we think of this world, it's beautiful, isn't it? The world is a beautiful place, is it not? There are a lot of things to enjoy. So if we are not to be conformed to it, there must be a radical change in the way we now view it. So you ask, well, what is wrong with the world? When we see the word world here in Romans 12:2, the better translation of the word is age. Do not be conformed to this age. This, and it means the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age, the world system that is dominated by evil. You know, as you go around the world, I see a lot of, and I noticed this when I first came to the States, there are a lot of highly spirited people around who are just loving life. On there, people are just, and all the commercials on TV and everything, it's all about just loving life, enjoying everything that life has, and just be good, and just enjoy it. It's all out there. And there are these people who are just fun seekers, just pleasure seekers. It may not necessarily be living in the gutter of degradation, but just enjoying the pleasantries of this life that the world affords. But we have to look at what does the Word of God mean when it talks about the world or age, and it tells us so. We're looking at four passages in the New Testament. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. We have to see what the Word of God says about this world or this age. And they are related, but the age means the spirit. Not necessarily all the people, but the spirit of this age. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul says to the church in Galatia, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." So Paul calls it a present evil age. There was evil age back in those days, and nothing seems to have happened to change that. The Word of God applies today. If the age was evil then, we are in this church age between Christ's first coming and his second coming, it's still evil. Most of us wouldn't disagree with that. Ephesians, turn to the next epistle, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." See, Paul talks here about the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, referring to who we know as Satan. The world won't go for that, but this is what the Bible says. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. So you're going to go back a couple of books to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says, in their case, talking about those who cannot understand the gospel, the gospel has been veiled to them. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Again, a direct reference to Satan. Again, the world won't go for that, but that is what the Bible says. And 1 John 5:19, towards the end of your Bible, 1 John 5:19, just before Revelation, John says, in almost closing his letter, says this, speaking to the believers, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So the Word of God is in those passages, and this is replete throughout, shows that we live in an evil age. It is dominated, ruled by the prince of the power of the age. And that we are from God. We're to be different. We are not to be conformed to this type of age, which is under the power of the evil one. Rather, we are to come out from it and be separate. But what went wrong? Because the world wasn't always like this, was it? But it didn't seem to last long. God created the world good. The problem was, we know that man fell into sin. And as one man fell, so fell the world, didn't it? And that spirit of rebellion has been carried along ever since. Just this spirit of rebellion against Creator God. It's just in man. Turn right back to the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, where we come across Cain. Cain, Abel's brother, had murdered his brother. He murdered his brother because he was jealous and mad and disappointed and distraught because Abel had offered a sacrifice to God that was acceptable to God because it was from his heart. Cain had offered a sacrifice that wasn't the first fruits. It wasn't from his heart. It was just an offering, and God didn't favor that sacrifice. And one of the responses of Cain to that was to murder his brother. In chapter 4, it's just a little verse in chapter 4, verse 16, which is quite insightful. It says, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city. Or when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. The thought here that I read in the commentary by Richard Newell said this, that he went out from the presence of God and he built a city. And ever since that time, the man has been basically developing a faithful world order without God. Would you agree? That's what man, left to himself, does. Builds cities and towns and whatever, independent of God. Its whole end, Newell says, its whole end of Cain building his city was to get along without him. Ever since man and Satan have developed this fatal world order with its philosophy, its approach to science, its approach to leadership or government, its approach to amusements or pleasure, and even its religions, man-made religions. What man has built for himself is a world order without God. And what Paul is saying in this passage back in Romans is we have to grasp that. We have to grasp the fearful state of things if we are going to obey the apostles' exhortations not to be conformed to it. See, if we don't see the world of God for what the Bible says it actually is, that it's a dangerous place, we may not be so concerned to not be conformed to it. We can get careless and say, oh, it's not that bad. It's pretty good. You Christians are like overreacting a little bit here. Well, the Bible doesn't really overreact to it. We are to live in this world and be part of the world, but we are to be separate from it as we live. We are not to get constrained and compelled to the spirit of this age. And that means we have to resist. There's a strong element of resistance to this world. We must not be conformed to it. Now, Paul doesn't say, hey, stop being conformed to this world. He doesn't just say, well, stop it. Just don't do that anymore. But he also, in the next passage, he presents the answer to how can we shake ourselves free from it. I mean, don't you feel sometimes that you're in the clutches of the world and it's just wrapping its arms around you? And you know you shouldn't be there, but you can't help it. And you find yourself actually liking it almost, but not. So how are we going to shake ourselves free from the clutches of this evil age that is run by the prince of the power of this world? What are we going to do? Well, Paul tells us in the next section, in a positive way, don't be conformed to this world. And here's the answer, but be what? Transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is the positive focus. Again, remember, we're looking at what does it mean to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Don't be conformed to this world. Understand what it is. Believe what it is. Resist it. How? By being transformed by the renewal of your mind. So two more words we look at. We just looked at conformed and the world. Now we'll look at transformed and renewal as it relates to mind. So when you see the word transformed, different than conformed, it's where that the form or shape of something is carried across into something entirely different. This, the Greek word is metamorpho, which where we get our word what? Metamorphosis. So when you look at a tadpole in a pond, which I did a lot when I was a little lad, I used to love getting frog spawn and throwing it in a little bucket that I made and just watch it and see a little wriggly tadpole. Never quite got it to a frog somehow. Wasn't my doing, but my tadpoles just didn't become frogs. They got eaten by things. But a successful person would bring a tadpole and watch it become a frog. He said, what on earth? This is something entirely different, isn't it? Same thing with a caterpillar. How on earth does a caterpillar become a beautiful butterfly? It's transformed. That's what happens. It's transformed. That's the work of God in itself, isn't it? Of course. Kids today don't need to see, like, their frogs and their caterpillars. They just have transformers, right? They just have the real thing. The real, like, toy that starts off as this little car, and then you just move things around and it becomes a big old robot or something. It's a transformer. That's what we're talking about. Forget all the frogs and caterpillars and butterflies. This is still with the real thing, the transformers. Completely different. It's changed. Metamorpho, transformed. It's like a transatlantic flight coming from England all the way over here. It's transatlantic. You're carried across from one place to another. It's a change. In the scripture, though, here's where we see what this means. The same word and thought, this transformation, is used of Jesus Christ when he was transfigured before his apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's in two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, but we'll look at, and John, but we'll look at, that makes three. We'll look at Mark chapter 9, verse 2. The same word, the same thought of transformation. Chapter 9, verse 1 and onwards. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And then here comes this powerful kingdom coming on verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Same word. He was transfigured. He was transformed before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. What it means is this, at that moment in time, Christ's inner divine nature and glory, who he really was and always has been, which had previously been veiled in this body, were for a brief time and a limited degree manifested outwardly. And they saw him as he really was. It's a glimpse of his glory. He was transformed. So the outside matched the inside. He was who he was, and they saw him. Likewise, our inner redeemed state, that we've been born again inside, we've been regenerated, is to be manifested outwardly as completely and continually as is possible in our daily living. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. It's the same thought. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. And remember, we're talking about what it means to exalt the risen Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, Paul says that we as Christians are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And it's from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit of God that does that. And how does the Spirit accomplish this transformation in us? By what? By the renewing of our mind. He renews our mind. And that's the second word we're going to look at, this renewal. It's part of the transformation. Our mind is renewed, made new. This renewal, turn to Titus 3, verse 5. This renewal and regeneration began at salvation. Titus 3, verse 4 and 5. This idea of renewal, which accompanies regeneration. For we ourselves, well, let me do verse 3 because this shows what we used to be like. You may have not thought you were conformed to the pattern of this world. Well, the scripture says this, for we ourselves were once foolish. Anyone foolish here before? Disobedient, perhaps. Disobedient to the law of God in your heart. Led astray. Anyone been led astray before? Slaves to various passions and pleasures. Passing our days in malice and envy. Hated by others and hating one another. That's the way we were. But, Paul says, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and what? Renewal by the Holy Spirit. So this act of renewal and regeneration happened when He saved us. At the point of our salvation, we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again, and there was an act of renewal going on at the same time, wasn't there? And that renewal continues on throughout our entire lives until we are made perfect. It's an ongoing renewing of our, beginning with our mind. Our thinking changes. See, we are a Christian people, we are a thinking people. Some are more deep thinkers than others. But regardless of what level of thinking we are at, we need to be thinking more deeply and accurately about God and about man and about sin and about Christ and about the gospel and the mercies of God. And what it does, it comes into our, from our heart into our mind, and it, that's who we are, and it fleshes itself out outwardly in the way we live. And it will start by saying, I'm not going to be conformed to the pattern of this evil age anymore. Because there's a radical change in the way I am and the way I think. There's a change going on. So the word renewal carries with it the thought of putting off the old and putting on the new. So hopefully all of us in here who have said yes to Christ can say that ever since I've given my life to Christ and He saved me, that my life has been a continual putting off of things that I have no business putting on in the first place and putting on the new. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Turn there. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Talking about this new life in Christ. Our renewed minds, we're going to say, leads to renewed lives very different from what it was before. Paul says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, the Holy Spirit is the person who brings about the renewal. But the means that the Holy Spirit works on is the Word of God, isn't it? That is placed in the mind of the believer. So we don't just decide to start thinking different. We come to Christ and we say, okay, I'm going to start thinking different now. Or I'm going to start thinking better. Rather, the Word of God comes alive in our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most exciting things, first of all, in your own life by experience, to actually begin to read the Word of God and it makes sense. It just comes alive. But before, it was dead. It was like cold mashed potatoes. I don't like cold mashed potatoes. Just dead. Just nothing. But it comes alive. I was talking to a young brother later this week, who is finding great joy in the Word of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God has opened up his heart and mind. And he's reading it with a new eyes, new heart, new mind, new desire. Not just for information's sake, but for life's sake, his life. So how does the Word of God get into mind? We put it there on purpose. We choose to put it there. It can be put there either by listening right now as I'm reading it and preaching it to you. That's one way. The best way, of course, is for you to pick up the book and read it for yourself, isn't it? And just put it there. Let me read you Psalm 119, just one of the sections from Psalm 119 about what the Word of God is to do. It's probably one of the most popular sections of Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I mean, if you read the whole Psalm 119, that's what it's about. It's about the Word of God renewing the mind of the believer so that he or she will live a life that follows after the way of God, which will include not conforming to the pattern of the world. To be transformed into the image of Christ by the renewal of our minds and the resultant life that flows from that newness of life, thinking, is the blessed path and portion of the surrendered believer in the midst of this present evil age. That is the blessed path and portion for the surrendered believer in the midst of this present evil age. So the question for us today, who unashamedly identify with Christ, is this: is there evidence in my life, is there evidence in your life that shows you are not being conformed to the pattern of this age? And that your mind is being renewed, showing that there is a transformation taking place. Is there evidence? Paul is saying this is the spiritual worship. This is what worship is all about. Those who are saying amen to that can say, I am a worshiper of Christ and my life is exalting the risen Jesus. You put us all together in a local church and we can say, we will exalt the risen Jesus. How? By not conforming to the pattern of this age. And by having our minds renewed on an ongoing basis by the Word of God. That's been strengthened to maturity through His Word. If you can say, yes, I am being conformed. Yes, my mind is being renewed. Then just give Him praise and thank Him and give Him all the glory. Because it's not you anyway, is it? It's the Spirit of the living God in you that is working on the Word of God and is continuing that work of renewal, which follows the regeneration power of God. If you're here today and you say, well, no, that's not me. I'm totally in the world. My mind thinks like the world. And if you're here today and you happen to be here, but you're here for a reason, maybe you have a desire, maybe there's a sense in your heart that things aren't as they ought to be. And there should be a change. And here's the thing. You can't change by yourself. You can't. You can turn a new leaf. You can change your behavior, modify your behavior for a little while. But the core nature of who you are needs to be regenerated by a work of God. So if you're here today and you sense, okay, my life is not what it ought to be. I am totally caught up in this world. The Bible tells you that it's a kind of a sick, evil world run by the prince of the power of this age that we know as Satan. Now, things may be going okay for you right now, sort of. But that life is a road to destruction. Now, if you're in Christ, you say you're a Christian and that you're that caught up in all the things of the world, that's a problem. You should be miserable. You shouldn't be having a good old time. There should be a gnawing thing that something isn't right. And that's right, there isn't something right. And it's sin at its basis. So you need to repent today and stop and confess and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me for dragging your name through the dirt and finding my pleasure in things of this fallen world rather than in you. Just repent and come back to him by grace and mercy. Not trying to earn his favor, but recognizing that at the cross, he bore your sins and he forgave you all your sins. So repent and come back and be restored to fellowship. Be involved in the word of God and in the church and just turn, put off the old, put on the new. Let your mind be renewed by the word of the living God and find people who can help you with that because you can't do it alone. The world and Satan are very powerful and will fashion anyone who has desire to follow them. Like putty in the hands. So that is not the way of the Christian. The way of the Christian is to be different. So perhaps you're just not a Christian. You've never given your life to Christ. You've never seen your need for a Savior. You don't really say, I am a sinner. Though the Bible says you are, you may say, I don't think so. I think I'm better than what the Bible tells me I am. Well, your argument is with God, not with me. Go and argue with God about that. God says you are a sinner. You are a rebel without a cause. And by his mercy, he's put his son upon the cross. Saying, this is what I've done with sin. I put it on my son. And he bore my wrath fully. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. So that the likes of you and I could stand forgiven at the cross. That is, as we sang, the power of the cross. So if you're here today saying I'm conformed to the world, my mind is wrong, cry out to mercy to God to save your soul, even yours. Beg him, please, Lord, save my wretched soul from myself and from the eternal judgment that awaits after death. Sobering thoughts. Paul finishes his thought here by giving us the result of this radical change in our relationship with the world and the radical change in the way we view the world. He says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the result of laying our lives as living sacrifices in view of God's mercy, no longer conformed to this evil world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, going from one degree of glory to another, being transformed into the image of Christ. We will discover, Paul is saying, by experience. We won't discover by knowledge, by information transfer from the Bible into our heads. We will discover by experience. Why? Because we will test and prove by testing and proving in your life as we live surrendered lives, we will discover what is what? The will of God. And we'll discover that the will of God is good. It is acceptable or pleasing to God, and it is perfect. It is complete. And we'll discover it by experience. It is good, not only inherently good, it is good for us. It is really good for us also to be absolutely surrendered to Christ and living the life. Look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. Walking as children of light. Verse 7 says, therefore do not become partakers with them, that is the sons of disobedience. Don't be partakers with them. Don't conform to the world. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is what? Pleasing to the Lord. It's the same word, acceptable. As you walk in that light of Christ, try to discern. That means you will prove by testing what is pleasing to the Lord, what is acceptable. So in context, I've said this, it seems, lots of times, but repetition is good. The will of God for us is to keep on offering our bodies, our minds, everything to God. Because what of his mercies? As a living sacrifice, refusing to be conformed to the world's ways, but being transformed from within by the renewing of the mind according to the word of God. If we do this, we will discover that such living is good, it is pleasing, and it's perfect. And within that framework, we'll also find out that God will work out the little details of our life. We have the big picture of God, but as we follow him, the little details of decision making, what to do, where to go, will also become clearer. And Paul is adamant that only the surrendered life will discover such. Half-hearted laying down our lives, which isn't offering it at all, we will not discover. We will not prove by experience what the will of God is. We won't experience his goodness. We won't experience what it is to really please him. We won't really know his perfect will. And we'll find ourselves being too stuck in the world than we ought to be. And our mind will be like, it'll be unstable. One day we'll be thinking Christian way, and next day we'll be off thinking garbage way. This is the Christian life, isn't it? For a lot of us, it's like Paul said in Romans 7, the good I would do, that I don't do. And that which I want to do, I don't do it. And at the end of it, he says, who shall save me from this wretched man that I am? And he gives thanks to God in Christ for the merciful Savior that he is. Surrendering our life means that we have to trust someone, doesn't it? Right? We're not just surrendering it and say, okay, whatever. No, we're surrendering it. We're entrusting our life into God's hands. And someone said this, if you cannot trust one who died for you, who can you trust? If you can't trust Christ who died for you, there's no one you can trust. But can you trust him? Of course. He gave his all. He will graciously give us all things in addition to his life. So let's wrap this up with our purpose statement. I want us to see how these two verses just form a great basis for what we say we're going to be all about in this church. We will exalt the risen Jesus. And verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 prove to us that it is so much more than this Sunday morning gathering. But what we do here each Lord's Day should be a celebration of the mercies of God that followed us all week, that have motivated us throughout our week to do what Paul has said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So this should be a celebration of the week we have had and looking forward to the week we're going to have. That's why it's vital that we be here, right? In the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, presenting our entire selves sacrificially, resisting the world's temptations, renewing our mind, discovering the will of God. This is the mindset that we must share, this mindset, and we must cultivate this mindset. We're too casual, right? We're too casual in our Christian life. We don't take it seriously enough. If we cultivate this mindset and this attitude and begin living together in this tension of this world, then we can say that we are a worshiping church, right? And a Christ-exalting church. But if we're not being that, then no matter how great we sing and worship here on a Sunday morning, we're not a worshiping church. John Piper, well-known pastor in Minnesota, said this: missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And as we engage in the ministry here, which is our mission, our mission is to be the local church that God has called us to be here in this day and age. That's our mission. And as we go into the world, we want to make sure that as we go into the world, into our neighborhoods, our workplace, our schools, that we are true worshipers of the crucified yet risen Christ, in a way that truly exalts the risen Jesus. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. That's why we have the word risen there. It's an important word, isn't it? He's risen from the dead. Just as he said, he's risen from the dead. We portray a crucified yet risen Savior in a way that truly exalts him. His name, his person, his work, all to the glory of God. So that those whom we mingle with, those whom we share Christ with, will one day what? Become worshipers of Christ. Missions exist because worship doesn't. There will come a time in eternity where missions will stop, but worship won't. Right? We will be worshiping together. So let us be a more thoughtful, a more purposeful people in this world. Don't be conformed to it. You know where you're conformed. I know where I'm conformed to it more. Paul says, don't do that. That's not who you are anymore. You were that way. You're not that way anymore. You're new in Christ. Let the continual process of renewal be our constant daily joy. Then we can say, we will exalt the risen Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and we're going to sing one last song, which is going to be a song which will get us up. I will worship with all my heart. Let's pray, then we'll sing that song together. Father, you are altogether good. Everything about you is perfect. There is no darkness in you at all. You are only light. And Lord, you have called us who bear your name to walk in the light as you are in the light. And yet, Lord, we know we walk in a dark world, in a dark age. And we know that that way leads to destruction. I pray, Lord, that you minister your word by your Spirit to every one of us in this church this morning, that you impress upon each of us where we need to reflect on what has been said this morning. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Son. Lord, we want to be a people that are known to be worshippers of Christ, not good singers, but people who just love you because you loved us and who are growing in our understanding of the great and mighty God. So help us, Lord, this day to be a worshiping community of believers for your glory. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.